We hope this message from Word of Life Church is a blessing to you.
Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, lived in the town of Bethany, not far from Jerusalem, and they were good friends with Jesus. Jesus had friends. Yeah, sometimes we can over-spiritualize the Son of God and forget that Jesus had friends. I mean, outside of his disciples. I mean, disciples, I'm sure, were his friends, but they were also his co-workers and colleagues. And I guess sometimes Jesus needed to be around other friends. And it underscores the value of friendship. We need friends. It's a part of our spiritual growth. We need to be formed by the Scripture. We need a regular habit of worship and communion. We need to learn to tithe and to give. And we need friends. Because the truth is, you are going to be, over the next 5 years, you are going to be just like the people you hang out with. So you take a chunk of your life, and if you're not happy with who you've become, take a good look at the people you surround yourself with, because you are going to be like those you hang out with. And Jesus did that. He wasn't, you know, Jesus was not involved in a 24/7 worship service. He also hung out with his friends and sat around the table and ate food and did whatever you do around the table in first century Jerusalem. And Jesus had friends, and Lazarus and Mary, Martha, good friends of his. And Jesus gets word that his good friend Lazarus is dead. And so Jesus just put the brakes on everything and just stopped. For 2 days, he stopped. He didn't go anywhere. He didn't do anything. He stopped because he was grieving. And so he told his disciples, well, we're going to go back to Judea. We're going to go back to that area where Bethany is, because I got to be with my friends. Lazarus has died. And if you remember in John chapter 10, Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem. They were at the temple. And that's when Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And the Jews there attempted to stone him now a second time. And in John 10, it says he escaped. He got out of there before the stoning took place. And they crossed the Jordan River. And that's where they were when Jesus got word that Lazarus was dead. And so he was telling his disciples, we got to go. And Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem, so it was like a suburb. It was really close, and the disciples were worried. Jesus said, we're going to go, and Lazarus, who was asleep, he will rise again. I'm going to raise him up. And the disciples were worried about that, and they were like, Master, are you sure we want to go back there? We don't want you to die. They just tried to kill you there. You want to go back? And Jesus said, we got to go. And finally, they said, okay, we're going with you. Even if we die, we're going to go with you. So Jesus and his disciples make the trek across the Jordan River back into Judea, and they go to the town of Bethany, and there Martha meets Jesus before he gets to the house. Mary is hanging out at the house. Lazarus has been buried. There's grieving and mourning and family. We would assume at the house Mary was there. Martha goes to meet Jesus, and when she sees him and is able to talk to him, this is what she says, and it's in John chapter 11. We'll pick up the story here in verse 21. John 11, 21. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Then Jesus asks, do you believe this? And she said to him, verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. She had the audacity of faith to say, I believe. And I am here to tell you tonight that that two-word phrase, I believe, is powerful. There's something powerful about the declaration of faith to say, I believe. Now again, think about the situation Martha has found herself in. She has been mourning for her brother who is now dead, been dead and buried now 4 days. And she knew that Jesus could heal him. And that's why when she met him, the first thing she says, Jesus, if you were here. Because when you're mourning, that's what you do. You play the what if games. That's what she's doing. She's in that grieving, mourning state. And well, if the situation was different, then there would have been a different outcome. And so she out of her grief is, Jesus, if you just had been here, this thing would have been totally different. He would still be alive if you were only here. But then she has faith kind of rising up and she says, but I know this about you, that whatever you ask of God, God is going to give you. So Jesus reveals to her the hope of the resurrection and says, I am the resurrection of the life. And he presents it to her as a choice because he asks the question. And this is what Jesus does. Jesus comes to us to ask questions to see how we respond. This is always the way God works. God initiates and then sits back and we have the opportunity to respond. So he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe. Amen. And she saw firsthand the power of the resurrection based on her confession of faith. I believe. I believe is a powerful statement. Now, to declare I believe is not powerful in the sense that it will give you whatever you want. I believe is not some mantra for you to talk yourself into something that's not true, because your belief has to be rooted in the truth for it to have power. For example, I can say, I believe I could play pro football. I mean, I've been to Chiefs training camp twice so far. I've watched those guys. I'm going to watch them tonight as soon as the church service is over. I'm going to go home, and by the miracle of DVR, I'm going to watch the first Chiefs preseason game. She said, really? It's preseason? I know, but it's football. So I will watch. Don't amen that. No, it's purely for illustration. It has nothing to do with Jesus. I really think God could care less about football, honestly. I think he doesn't really care. I'm making a point. It's an illustration. Roll with me. So I could say, I believe that I could be a pro football player, but how many of you know if I make that declaration and then somehow I'm able to convince the coaching staff for the Chiefs to let me join them at training camp, and if I went out to be a wide receiver, how many of you know that it'd only take one hit from Eric Berry for reality to come crashing in on me, for me to know that confession of faith, I believe I could be a pro football player, is not true at all? The confession, I believe, is powerful when it is rooted in the truth. And I believe that it is powerful because to believe, to have and to live out a certain set of beliefs, it is fundamental to who we are as human beings. Because to be human is to believe. All human beings have a belief system. All human beings are believers. We should never use the language of believers and non-believers. There's no such thing as a non-believer, because to be human is to believe. Being human, or to believing, is what separates us as human beings from animals. For example, think about dogs. Maybe you're a dog lover, maybe that you're not. But think about dogs for just a second. Now, you may be able to convince me that dogs are smart. This is actually a picture of my dog. This is Freckles. Now, before we continue, please let me give full disclosure here in telling you that I do hate my dog. And I know what some of you are saying. Oh, no, Pastor Derek, you just dislike it. Oh, no, I hate my dog. Oh, no, Pastor Derek, what you mean by that is you have this love-hate relationship with your dog. No, I have a hate-hate relationship with my dog. I do not think he is smart. I do think he is dumb. The only reason he lives in my house is my family loves the dog, but I do not love the dog. But you could try to convince me that dogs have some measure of intelligence. And okay, yes, I would probably go with you there that yes, dogs have some measure of intelligence, certainly way above cats. Can I get a witness? All right. If you give a command to your dog, come here, Freckles, woohoo, come here, woohoo, you know, the dog's going to come, right? If you holler out to your cat, here, come here, your cat's going to be all like, meow, 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 going to keep on walking. So you can probably talk me into the idea that cats have, or dogs rather, have some measure of intelligence, right? That they understand verbal commands, right? I would buy into that, right? Because they can sit and they can roll over and they can stay. So sure, they have some measure of intelligence. You could even convince me that they have some level of emotional life. Okay, I'll buy into that. They get happy. They wag their tail. They can get sad and mope around the house. Okay, maybe they have an emotional life. But what your dog does not have is a belief system, right? Your dog does not have at the core of his being a set of beliefs. Your dog is not fashioning an idol and building a little altar and bowing down and worshiping the god of dogness, right? It doesn't happen. Yeah, okay, they may have some intelligence, they may have some kind of emotions, but they don't have a belief system. Dogs function by instinct. They have the instinct to eat. They have the instinct to do what dogs do after they eat. They live by instinct. They don't have moral capacity. They don't have a belief system. What makes us different than dogs on one level is that we have at the core of who we are a set of beliefs, core convictions that we believe. And so for us to declare, I believe, is something extremely powerful. It is something that is intrinsically human. To recognize that all of us have a set of beliefs. Now, even though all people have beliefs, not everyone spends time thinking about their beliefs, reflecting on what they believe, or just critically kind of go through, well, what do I believe? There are some that do absolutely no thinking about their belief system. It doesn't mean that they don't have beliefs, because every human being is given a script. A set of beliefs that they just, the culture, it's not taught as much as it's caught. The culture just gives us a script. And so there are some that are completely unreflective. They don't think about it. But what I want you to do tonight is to do a little thinking about what you believe. Now, for those of you who went to the leadership summit for these 2 days, I'm letting you off the hook. You don't have to do as much thinking as the rest of us because we had like 2 days of like lectures and thinking and information, and it was really good. So if you're at the leadership summit, you don't have to think as much as everybody else. But it is good for us to think reflectively and critically and biblically about what we believe so that we can make sure that our belief system lines up with the Jesus way. Our prayer for the week this week opened up with this line, grant to us, Lord, we pray, the spirit to think. That's a good prayer. And if you will join me in thinking a little bit, you will see how powerful your beliefs are. Because your beliefs are not just ideas that you think, although thinking is a part of it. Beliefs are deeper than that. They're in your heart. Actually, it's interesting that human belief ties together your heart, your head, and your life. But they live in your heart. Your core beliefs are those things that shape your identity, who you actually are. Your beliefs shape your worldview. That is how you view God and other people and truth and reality. Your beliefs dictate how you treat other people and how you live. That's why the best way to test a person's belief system is to see how they live. See, I believe is a powerful statement if that statement is coming out of those beliefs that are those deep convictions and values in your heart. Jesus said, you will know all men not by what they say, but how they live. And so as you're reflecting on what you believe, the way to examine that is look at your life. How you live is how you believe. If what you live does not match your belief, then Jesus says you are a hypocrite. a Greek word that means you're a play actor. You're just fronting. You're just pretending to be something you're not. You're going through life as an actor on a stage, living out something totally different. I believe is a powerful statement when it is coming out of the core of who that you are. And taking time to think about that, to think about your beliefs and to see how they match up with how you live is so valuable because it allows you to discern whether or not you're living according to the script that we receive from the church or the script that we receive from the culture. And we've all been given a script. And here in the land of the free, in the home of the brave, we have been given a certain set of beliefs. It's just a part of the culture. It's in the air that we breathe. And that set of beliefs sounds something like this. That script given to us by our culture says things like, I believe in myself. I believe in my ability to figure things out. I believe in my desires and seek to fulfill them. I believe in my feelings and intuition. They are my guide. I believe in my ability to move forward, to get ahead, and to be a success. This is a part of the belief system that we just receive. And the people who are uncritical about belief, I don't talk about beliefs. You have your beliefs, I have my beliefs. Those kind of people, they have a belief system that sounds something like that. It's very self-absorbed and very self-focused and very self-centered. It's all about me as an individual getting ahead in life and me figuring everything out and me fulfilling all the desires of my heart. And Jesus Christ enters into this world of various belief systems and scripts to challenge every other system of belief. Jesus, and now the Jesus way and the Jesus story and what we believe as followers of Jesus, it does indeed challenge every other belief system that is out there. I want to read from the book. I'm going to do it three times, so just get ready. I'm going to read from the book because I like it. I think it's good. So, Jesus comes to challenge every belief system. Into a world of conflicting beliefs comes the son of a carpenter, heralded as a prophet. He proclaims the goodness of God's kingdom. He heals the sick. He challenges the religious establishment and breaks social norms. He turns water into wine and walks on the water. He teaches, he shows people a new way to live, a new way of living in right relationship with God, a new way of believing in God. People celebrate him, talk about him, and betray him. He is arrested, tried, sentenced, and executed. He dies a gruesome, horrific death, but not until he cried out in breathless prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He died. He is buried, and then silence. A day of mourning and despair for those who loved him and gave up everything to follow him. Then, on the first day of the week, life overcomes death, resurrection, conversation, ascension. His suffering seemed unending, but not even the grave could conquer him. This fledgling group of Jesus followers watches in disbelief as he dies, and they experience a new kind of belief when they talk to him alive and resurrected. And this new Christian belief enters the world to challenge every other system of belief, which in turn challenges everything in our lives and our relationships. And because of this, I say that phrase, I believe, is power. Belief in Jesus is powerful because if we adopt it and if we confess it to be true and if we orient and rethink our life around this new belief, this new way of relating to God through Jesus, the Son of God, it will challenge everything else we have believed prior to that, which then in turn changes everything in our life. And it's powerful. And in a sense, I tremble at the thought of belief because it begins to mess with people at the core of who they are. Jesus comes to challenge every other system of belief. He died, he was buried, he rose from the dead. And then there was resurrection, conversation. He spoke with his disciples. And then ascension. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he promised his followers that he would be sending the Comforter, the Helper, the one who would be called alongside to help, the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ would come and fill his followers. And he would empower them then to form a new society around this new belief. And so they were gathered, and the original 12, which we call both disciples and apostles, were given this call to wait for the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out, they spoke to proclaim that this Jesus who had been crucified, who died, was now alive. And the early church, I mean the very first church, the Book of Acts church, devoted themselves then to the teachings of Jesus through the teachings of the apostles. We know that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says about that very early church that they devoted themselves to four things. They devoted themselves to, one, the apostles' teaching, two, to the fellowship, three, to the breaking of bread, and four, to the prayers. Jesus handed his teaching to his apostles, and their teaching and their preaching, which became our New Testament, their teaching was what gave fuel and energy and life to that early church. They devoted themselves to what he taught. And then over the first 150 years of that early church's existence, the teaching of the apostles was shrunk down into 12 statements that we now know as the Apostles' Creed. Now later, they wrote books and it was canonized and it's the scripture. But the apostles' teaching in the early church is now what we know as the Apostles' Creed. The English word creed comes from the Latin word credo. The first word in the opening line of the Apostles' Creed in Latin is credo. And that's why I titled my book Primal Credo. It's not credo, it's credo. It's just creed with an O, credo. It's not cred, it's not street cred, not that. It's credo. I believe. That's what credo in Latin means, I believe. And the Apostles' Creed, which was the earliest summation of Christian belief, it has somewhat of a mysterious beginning. We really don't know where it came from. It's mysterious. There are other creeds in the church that there's church councils and there, you know, we know exactly when they were ratified. The Apostles' Creed is somewhat mysterious. We just don't know. What we do know about the Apostles' Creed is that it grew out of baptism. When people wanted to be baptized, there grew this tradition of asking them a series of questions. Do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? And they, as they would study the teachings of the apostles, they formed these creedal statements so that they can answer. So, do you believe in God the Father? They would answer, before they were baptized, they would answer, yes, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they would recite these things. This is where the creed grew out of baptism, because in the early church, there's a lot of confusion about the teachings of Jesus. The earliest heresy in the church was Gnosticism. There was a group of people saying, we have the teachings of Jesus. And the teachings of Jesus sound something like this. All physical matter is evil, and we must escape it by escaping our physical bodies. Oh yeah, and by the way, Jesus, who we follow, wasn't a real human being. He was like Casper the Friendly Ghost. Just kind of floated around. He didn't have a real human body. And actually, he wasn't really crucified. There is no resurrection. And so there were a group of people saying, we are the church of Jesus Christ. and we are following Jesus, and this is what Jesus says. And it was a complete lie. It was false doctrine and teaching. And so the early church needed a way to succinctly put for those who are coming into the faith, this is what we believe as the true church of Jesus Christ. And so they put together the statement. And we don't know exactly where it came from. There is no exact ancient form of the Apostles' Creed. Historically, different Christian leaders had different versions of the creed. But it has been adopted, at least throughout the Western church, Catholic and Protestant, has been adopted as, yes, this is what we believe as followers of Christ. There was a rumor in the medieval church that each of the original 12 disciples had each contributed a line. 12 disciples, 12 lines, kind of made sense. But there's no historical data to back that up, but it was one of the rumors. What we do know is it was connected to baptism. And there's no statement in the creed about the Trinity. The language of the Trinity would come later in the church, but the Apostles' Creed is oriented around the persons of the Trinity. And the reason for that, again, is the creed was rooted in baptism. Remember, Jesus told us, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So because that is the way we have baptized in the church, they form the creed around the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So as you look at the creed, there's a God the Father part. It's short, it's one line. And there's a God the Son, Jesus section, and it's the biggest part. And then at the end, there's a section that begins, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So it connects us with baptism. Baptism, as we know, is that sacrament by which we become followers of Jesus, by which we become a part of the body of Christ. So for the early church, the creed went with baptism as a way to prepare for baptism. And then by about 300 or so, it was just generally recognized for all those who wanted to follow Christ. This is a good way to sum up what we believe. And it is indeed what we believe. And I believe is a powerful statement, but these 12 lines are powerful in that they have the power to shape us into the image of Christ if we will use our thinking abilities to wrestle with it and let it settle down in our hearts. And that's what I want to help people to do. I want the creed to go from your mind to your heart so that it will affect and form who you are. Because the creed has the potential to become, for you, the very DNA of the Christian life. You know about DNA, right? I'm no scientist, so I'm going to give you the Wikipedia version of DNA. You don't need a degree in biology or genetics. Just go to Wikipedia. That's what I do. Well, you know about DNA, right? Genetically, they have found out that the very foundation of physiological human life, genetically, is this double helix strand of DNA. That every cell in your body has DNA in it. And every strand of DNA is able to hold all of the genetic information that makes you who you are physiologically. Right? So your hair color, even if it changes and falls out, your eye color, your body shape and other genetic predisposition things, all that is tied up in this little teeny tiny strand of DNA. And this is in every cell of your body. The creed is nothing more than the DNA of the Christian life. It is the foundational building blocks for everything else we believe and everything else we do in the Christian life. That's why devoting ourselves to the creed in study and reflection and worship is helpful. Because if that DNA, if that creed can go from your mind and settle into your heart, it can shape who you are, your identity. It can begin to shape your worldview, how you view God and truth and reality and relationships. It will begin to control and guide even your decision making, and becomes a filter for truth and information, and it becomes very foundational. And everything else in our Christian life gets built on this DNA. That's why I entitled the book Primal Credo. Primal meaning beginning, instinctual, foundational. That's what the creed is. Well, let's look at the creed, because I've said a lot about it, but I eventually want to look at it. Let me, one more thought before we get to it, because we recite the creed here. You're familiar with it. Let me one more thought before we jump into the creed, because you got to have this part too. And that is that when we recite the creed, we always say, "I believe." But does anyone feel like it's a little awkward sometimes when we recite that together in church, "I believe"? See, I think if you're still living under the dominant script of our culture, you're fine with that. Sure, this is what I believe, because that's what the script says that we're handed. But the Jesus way is not about I, it's about we. It's about community. It's about us. It's about you all. It's about y'all. It's about the body of Christ together. And it's helpful to know that, yes, we do say, "I believe." We do that indeed. I we confess it, but there is a we behind the I. And you got to keep that in mind. And as you are thinking about it, and again, I want to get to the creed, but I'm stuck on the very first letter, the first word, the first pronoun, I, that there is a whole we behind that. So that when you confess it, you are confessing it personally, but remember, you are just confessing what the entire church believes. As Pastor Brian has taught us, we don't get to make Christianity up. We are recipients of a tradition, which makes the creed so important in churches like ours that are young and cool and hip and contemporary. And we got the band with the lights and we got commercials in church. I mean, how cool and hip and contemporary is that? It's good for us to realize that we cannot make this thing up, but we inherit this tradition. It is given to us. It is seated within us, this DNA of the Christian life. So let's look at it. Let's look at this DNA. Here is the Apostles' Creed. It says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." This is our creed. This is what we believe. This is what binds us together as followers of Jesus. Now, I know some of you would say, "Well, I just thought we needed the Bible. What happened to no creed but the Bible? I thought all we need is the Bible." We do need the Bible. I'm not saying that the creed in any way replaces the Bible. We still need the Bible. That's why I started there tonight. But here's the deal. I'm glad that you all have copies, or at least access to the Bible. I think that is a good thing. I don't want to go to the place, I don't want us to return to the place historically where we have one Bible that's chained to the pulpit, and if you want to read it, you got to come and read it here. But an individual reading and trying to interpret the Bible all by himself or herself can be a very dangerous thing. Because you can make the Bible say anything you want. You can build an entire ministry with a Bible and access to the internet. And you can make that book say anything you want.
well, isn't it the word of God? And the word of God is powerful, and the word of God won't return void. That's true, but it only is the word of God when it is interpreted correctly. See? We have to reject the script we're handed from our culture that puts you in control and makes you the boss. See, if you confess the creed and it's in your heart, I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. If you're declaring and confessing that Jesus is Lord, you're saying, I am not the Lord of my life. Jesus is. Remember, the word Lord simply means boss. It means master. It's like if you rent a house or apartment, you don't own that house. You have a landlord. You must pay the landlord. And if you don't pay the landlord will kick you out. And the landlord can do that. It means you cannot put one drop of paint on the wall inside that rental unit because those walls don't belong to you. You have to get permission from the landlord. He's the Lord. You must bow down and, well, don't go that far, but he's the boss of your house if you're renting. He's the landlord. So if you confess and it's from your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that means you are not. And it means you cannot, with the power and illumination of the Holy Spirit, rightly interpret the Bible by yourself. That's where heresy comes from. You have to interpret the Bible with the help of the church. So what's one of the tools of the church? It's the creed. The creed helps you, because the creed tells our entire story. From Genesis to Revelation. Did you catch that? It opens with, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator, and it ends with life everlasting, amen. It starts with creation and ends with recreation. The creed tells our whole story in a microcosm. So the creed helps us to tell our story correctly, especially the ending. Because the creed ends with, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That's the end of our story. The end of the story is resurrection. The creed is so helpful. And so what the creed does is the creed forms as a guide. It gives us a good trajectory to read the Bible and interpret it in the right way. Last thought about the creed, why I think it's important, why I think it's helpful. Is the creed defines for us what Christians believe. What this means is that it forms the boundaries of Christian orthodoxy. What it means to be a true and authentic follower of Jesus. Now, there are other things. There's walk in the Jesus way, and there's baptism, and there's worship. There's other components. But in terms of that core belief system, the creed gives us the boundary. That this is what it means to be a Christian. Now, for any of you who are followers of Jesus Christ and you have friends that go to a different type of church, you realize that not all Christians agree on the same things as related to matters in the church. There's lots of disagreements. Should we ordain women or not? Do we let women preach in the pulpit or not? Do we let people speak in tongues, or does that not happen anymore? Did God create in 7 literal days, or was it millions of years? How do we baptize? Do we sprinkle them? Do we dunk them? Do we baptize babies? Do we dunk the babies? That would be weird. Do we dunk them once? Do we dunk them twice? Do we dunk them 3 times? I mean, I tell you, my habit in baptism is really simple. I believe in immersion. I just believe you hold them under the water till they really repent. That's how you baptize them. You want to be a follower of Jesus? Great. You just stay down there till you repent. You know, do you believe and do you repent? All right, up you come. All right, new life in Christ. And it is sad and it is pathetic that followers of Jesus Christ will divide and they will fight and they will update their Twitter and their Facebook with ugly stuff about people that don't do baptism like we do. Why don't you baptize like we believe in Pastor Derek baptism? You hold them on the water, they repent. What are you doing baptizing babies? And we fight and we divide on, listen, all these secondary issues. See, the creed gives us the essentials of the faith, the foundational building blocks, giving us the boundaries of orthodoxy so that we can have conversations with our brothers and sisters in Christ.
So we may not all agree. We're not going to agree with Baptists on everything, or Lutherans, or Presbyterians, or Pentecostals, or Catholics, or Eastern Orthodox. We're not going to agree on all the finer points, on all the secondary matters. But what we can say is, if you confess the creed, then we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And in a culture that's growing very hostile towards the Christian faith, we need to be together, joined in unity. And so people say, well, how can churches get together of different denominations and traditions? How can they get together? That church, they like organ music. You know, they don't even have drums. How can we get together? Getting together in unity with other brothers and sisters doesn't mean you're all in one building worshiping all in the same style. Actually, it's great that we have different styles and traditions, and we see ourselves not as competitors, but we see ourselves as partners in the gospel, loving one another and working together. And so what guides us in that? It's the creed. The creed allows us to have conversation. So why do you baptize babies? Why do you do that? We don't do that in our church. It doesn't mean we got to fight and we got to divide and we got to separate and it got to be us and them. We can come together in conversation. Because as we begin to have conversations with other Christians and other denominations and theological traditions, we begin to grow in our faith because we realize we don't have it all figured out. And we're able to scratch our head on some of the issues in the Bible and say, still working on that one. Still working on that predestination free will thing. I don't have that figured out, but guess what? It's not in the creed. That we can allow this to sink into our hearts, and then we can say, you confess the creed? I confess the creed? We can be brothers and sisters in Christ. But let me ask you three questions. This is what I want to know of you tonight. I want to ask you, like Jesus asked Martha, do you believe these things? Have these things begin to settle in your heart? And most importantly, are you living these things out? You believe God created? So are you taking care of creation? Do you really believe that that ornery coworker is created in the image of God? You confess, I believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. Are you living under His Lordship? I believe in the Holy Spirit and that holy Christian church. Are you practicing hospitality and Christian community? That's what I want to know. Do you believe these things? Are they forming you into the image of Christ? And are you living these things out? And there's a disconnect between your living and your believing. Well, you need to do some work. You need to open and allow the Holy Spirit to do some work, to kind of poke and prod and to get that in alignment. Continue to devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' creed. And I believe it can form you. I believe it can form us. Let's pray together. Just close your eyes and bow your heads. Let's pray together. I'll lead you in a prayer. And you can just whisper out, yes, Lord, amen, that's me. Or heck, just grunt at me, that'd be fine. Oh, that'd be fine. Let me lead you in this prayer. Father, we do believe. We do believe that you are creator, that you are a Father Almighty. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. But Lord, if we're honest, there's still parts of our life that aren't matching what we believe. So maybe we've just been fooling ourselves. And we need help from the Holy Spirit to come and to form us and to tinker with our belief system. Lord, there may be some of us that are still living under that dominant script given to us by the culture, a belief system that's self-centered and self-indulgent. And Lord, we just need to rethink it. We need to let this
creed, this DNA settle into our hearts. Lord, let it become a foundation. May we devote ourselves to this creed, and may it take hold on the inside of us, becoming a foundation for all that we believe and all that we do as followers of Jesus. We want to be formed in your image. So help us, Lord. Help us to process this. Help us to see the value of the creed and all the gifts given to us by the historical church. Help us, Lord, to repent of our pride and our spiritual elitism, where we think we got it all figured out. And as we're being formed into a community, may it not only be this community, Lord, but may it be the greater body of Christ. May we continue to reach out with arms to embrace other followers of Jesus in other churches, that we could love one another and encourage one another, even across denominational and theological lines. And Lord, may you be pleased as our hearts are formed by this creed. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. I'm going to invite Jacob to come up here.